Yes, so we're going to look at Luke chapter 11, following on in our series in Luke's Gospel. We've reached chapter 11. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Thank God for his word. One of the things that a preacher likes to do when he comes to a passage of scripture is to think, what can I find that's new, that they've never heard before, that will send them away intrigued and awestruck because there's something that I'd never thought of before. Well, in that respect, I've failed, because I don't think I've got anything new to say to you on this particular subject, unless you're a relatively new Christian, and you may be thinking, well, I know I ought to pray, but I'm not quite sure how to do it. Okay, or you may be quite a long-standing sort of Christian, but somehow you've never quite got hold of this whole idea of praying. So what I'm going to say to you this morning is, for some of us, it's a revision lesson. For some of us, it's something new. And for some of us, it's a bit of a challenge, I think. This passage in Luke chapter 11 is a perfect example of how this account of Jesus' life and ministry was not simply thrown together by Luke. We looked right way back when we started this series in Luke's Gospel. We talked about how Luke had gathered the information and he'd put it together quite carefully. And this is a great example of it. It's carefully and skillfully edited, not only to be an accurate historical account, but also a teaching document. Disregard the chapter headings and verses, because you know they're not inspired by the Holy Spirit. They're just a useful tool for you to know where to find a passage. But if you disregard the chapter headings, you will see that chapter 11, verse 1, follows straight after chapter 10, verse 42. Good. And it's a logical consequence of what has gone before. As Tom pointed out last week, the lesson we learned from the account of Jesus' conversation with Martha and Mary, the point of it all was that there have to be priorities in the life of anyone who wishes to obey God and follow Jesus. And top of that list of priorities is the need to spend time at the feet of Jesus. This is the thing that Jesus called the one thing needed, the most important thing. Immediately after this, Luke inserts his account of the occasion when the disciples of Jesus ask him just how they can make this a priority in their lives. They've observed that Jesus and John the Baptist before him made a practice of speaking to God the Father in prayer. And what they had observed in Jesus gave them a taste and a longing to somehow follow his lead in this. So they said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. And as I looked at this passage, I asked myself four questions, which we're going to look at now. So the first thing was, what was it that they observed about Jesus that made them ask the question, Lord, teach us to pray? What was it that they saw in his life? If you carry out a careful survey of all four Gospels, you might be surprised to discover that they don't have many records of Jesus actually praying. I went through all four and discovered 19 occasions when it actually says that Jesus prays, and some of those are simply repeats in each of the Gospels. And yet, reading these accounts of those 3 years in his life, you get the distinct impression that Jesus is in constant communication with God the Father. And I think we find two particular features in this regular communication. One is that it generally took place in a quiet, solitary place, away from the crowds, even away from the other disciples. He spent a lot of time on his own with the Father, talking about what he should do and say. So the disciples would have learned that that is one notable element of prayer. The other thing that they would have seen was that Jesus' praying times were the single source of his direction, teaching, priorities, motivation, objectives, wisdom, power, authority, peace, and the list goes on. That's where he got it. It was in his time with the Father. Because as he said on a number of occasions, I only do what I see the Father doing, or my food is to do the will of him who sent me. So he gathered that information from God the Father regularly, frequently, in his times alone with him. He depended on no one else and nothing else for his spiritual and daily sustenance. In fact, the one recorded incident when he did ask his disciples to join him in prayer, what happened? They fell asleep. That's right. So it was time alone with the Father. Secondly, how is Jesus' praying different from ours or from the disciples' prayers? Of course, we could say that Jesus didn't need to pray. After all, he was God in the flesh. So why would he need to pray? In fact, it's very interesting that as you read through the Gospels, Jesus never prayed for the sick. He just healed them. He never prayed. He just healed them. So there's something very special about Jesus, quite different to us. And we would be right in saying that except for the fact that in coming to earth as a human being, we would be right in saying that Jesus didn't need to pray. Make my sentence a bit more simple to understand. In Philippians chapter 2, we read this. It's a very familiar passage for us. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or to be held on to, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. He chose, when he came into the world, to restrict himself, to submit himself to restrictions that would therefore involve him praying, talking to the Father. Jesus was more than a miracle worker and a savior. He was that, of course, and we've celebrated that so much this morning. But he was also a disciple maker. He was a teacher. He came to train people, to teach people to follow in his footsteps, as it were. And a major part of his ministry and his purpose in being incarnated was to rescue people from a lost eternity and then to equip and train them to take that same message to others. And part of that equipping was to bring his followers, and that includes most of us here this morning, if not all of us, that includes us, into a growing intimacy with God the Father that would lead them, us, to be a part of the answer to humankind's tragic predicament. He wanted to teach us and to train us. I'm sure you've heard this before, but it's worth repeating. If it was necessary for the Son of God to pray as much as he did, it surely must be even more essential for us to pray. If he needed to pray, if it was an important part of his life to talk to the Father regularly, if he needed that, how much more do we need that? So part of his incarnation involved him humbling himself and choosing to base the effectiveness of his ministry upon his communication through prayer with the Father. And that's precisely what he here shows his disciples and what he teaches us, I believe, again now. And it's interesting and important to note that having shown them how to pray by his example, he now teaches them what to pray. So we have no excuse. They had no excuse now. I've shown you, it's about withdrawing. It's about, on one occasion, he says it's about going into your room and closing the door and spending time alone with the Father. I've shown you how to do that. Now, your next question might be, so when I do that, what do I say? How many times have you decided you're going to spend some time with God? I'm going to pray. And you go to a place, wherever it is, shut the door, and go into your room, and then you think, well, you know, and 5 minutes later, you leave the room thinking, oh, I can't think of anything else to say. I don't. So Jesus is taking pity on us here, and he's giving us a pattern. He's giving us a manual, if you like, and saying, right, when you do that, when you set yourself aside some time to pray, this is the sort of agenda that you need to follow. So he gives us this prayer pattern that we have come to know sometimes as the Lord's Prayer or the family prayer, some people call it. And Luke gives us a slightly compacted example of it. So I'm going to take you to Matthew's version of it, which gives us just a little bit more detail. So it's in Matthew chapter 5 and verses 9 down to 13. Let me just read this to you so you get what I'm saying. In verse 9, Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." So at the risk of causing some of you who've been Christians for years and years, at the risk of causing you to yawn at this point for the next 5 minutes or so, I want to take you through the agenda for our prayer life. And so Jesus begins, "Our Father in heaven." So this is where we start, okay? So I've gone into my secret place, or my in the King James Version it says, "Go in your closet," which is always is a strange picture to me of me going into my wardrobe and closing the door. And anyway, so going into a closet, or I did know a friend who actually went into the water closet to pray, the WC, because it was the only place that she could get away from her children and her husband. So she used to go take her Bible into the toilet and lock the door. And they thought she had serious digestive problems, but that was where she could spend her time alone with God. But Jesus said, find somewhere where you can be on your own, where you can be undisturbed, go somewhere. For some people, that might be a room. You may not be able to find a room. It may be going away somewhere else. It may be going for a walk in the woods or whatever it is. But find a place where you can be on your own and not disturbed. And in these days, probably leave your phone at home. And you begin with, "Our Father in heaven." Our, the word "our," don't worry, I'm not going to take it through word by word. But and now, "in," so "our," sometimes we just mean, it means that I'm not the only one. I've got brothers and sisters in Christ, and he is our Father. It's a point of unity. It's saying that I'm not the only one. There's loads of us. But as I was looking at this, I was thinking, it could also indicate our oneness with Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 11 and 12, it says this, and I love this. I come back to it quite often, actually. This is what it says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. "Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers." He says, and sisters, it probably says in the Bible you've got there. He says, "I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praise." He's not ashamed to call us brothers. So when he says, "Our Father," there's an element in there where he's saying, "Your Father and my Father." And when we come to him, he said, it's a wonderful thing that we approach God the Father with confidence, not because we've achieved anything or that we're great or because we deserve this, but because the Son of God has made a way for us and encourages us, even escorts us into the presence of God. He says, Father, here I am, and my brothers and sisters that I have brought with me. Isn't that a lovely picture? That when we come to pray, the Son of God escorts us to approach the throne of grace. Well, I thought it was great. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Let's find that quickly. Says, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Our high priest, Jesus, brings us right into the presence of God. I mean, that's enough. That should at least take up the first 5 minutes of your time alone with him. Father, this is remarkable that I'm even allowed here. We sang a song last Sunday, that song about covenant of grace, that he has brought me to this place. I don't think that means this place. It means into the presence of God, right up to the throne of God. He has brought us to this very privileged place, our Father in heaven. And then he goes on to say, the next element is, hallowed be your name. It's not a word, hallowed, that we use. I don't think we use it at all, apart from in this prayer, perhaps. Before we even think of bringing requests to God for ourselves or for others, we need to be clear as to the ultimate goal of our lives, let alone our praying. That God, our Father and our Creator and the Sustainer of the universe, should be glorified. He should be lifted up. His name should be recognized and revered and respected and hallowed. And that's what we're asking. Before I ask him for anything else, I want to say, Lord, this is the ultimate goal. As I come before you to pray, this is my goal. I want you to be known. I want you to be glorified. I want people to recognize who you are right across this globe. This is my concern, is that you who created us should be worshipped. You should be praised. You should be acknowledged for who you are. And that's what I want to do. Before I ask you for anything, Father, I just want to make it clear to myself, I guess, more than to you, that the main thing is that you should be glorified, that your name should be hallowed, praised, respected, revered. Above all, we want him to be given the praise of which he is worthy, regardless of what anybody else tells you. He is worthy of the praise of every single individual living on this planet. And so when I come to pray, I come with that sense of, this is why I'm praying. This is why I'm coming to him. This is why I'm asking for the things I'm going to bring to him. It's because more than anything else, I want him to be glorified. I want his name to be praised. And then he goes on. Next part is, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. So he is the creator, and he alone has the right to rule over all that he has made and all that he sustains by his power. He's king, and above all else, our reason in coming to him in prayer is part of bringing his kingly rule to bear upon every situation we bring to him, including primarily our own lives. So when we say your kingdom come, you know, some people, I know I've said this before, but you know, some people think of a kingdom and they think of, you know, like the start of a Disney film, you know, that palace thing, you know, with the spires on, you know, that they think, oh, that's a kingdom. It's like a fairy kingdom, or it's a place, they think. But that's not what this is talking about. A kingdom is wherever the king is king. So wherever the king rules, that's his kingdom. So Jesus would say to his disciples, my kingdom is among you. Or my kingdom is in you. The kingdom of God is within you. So it's the rule of God. It's where he is king. So he's king here. This morning, he's king. He's king in our lives. He's king over, he rules over the situations that we're facing in our lives. And our praying, when we come to him, wanting his name to be glorified and hallowed and revered and respected, is that we're saying to him now, Lord, you're king. Please come and rule. Lord, come and rule over me, first of all. And then, Lord, the situations that I'm going to bring to you, I want you to rule over those situations too. Of course, we could be praying for our nation at the moment, couldn't we? Oh, do we need somebody, some authority to come and take control? I can't see anybody apart from God that would be worthy of that role at the moment. But so this is, before we've done anything else, when we come into that place to be alone with the Father, we need to set these things in place. Now, okay, I'll come back to that in a moment. Before we begin to speak about our own specific needs, to set the scene, as it were, this is what we're after. We're after the glory of God. We're after his name being hallowed. We're after his kingdom to come here on earth as it is perfectly in heaven. And then it goes on. Give us today our daily bread. Now, what does that teach you straight away? Yep. It's even more obvious than that. Thank you. To pray every day. So if you're going to say, give us today our daily bread, then it means you have to pray every day, don't you? That makes sense to me. So he's saying here, this teaches us that we need to pray daily. We need to pray. We need to recognize him as the giver, the provider, the supplier of all that's essential for life. And under that heading, there may be specific items or needs that you want to bring before him. So we set the scene. We put this in the context of something vast and big and important and serious. And now I don't know, often when Julie and I are praying, sometimes we say, oh, this is such a small thing, Lord. But, you know, like, could you arrange for our central heating boiler to be fixed? You know, there's some things like that, you know, and we're still waiting for the answer to that. But there's, you know, we want to get down to some of these details of our lives. And of course we can. He's our Father. He's our Father. So he knows about it. Jesus, when he was talking to his disciples, said, don't be anxious about these things. Your Father in heaven knows that you need these things. So it's okay to talk to him about this stuff, even in the context of such a massive prayer, such a massive global thing we can bring to him. Do you not find this fascinating? That at this moment, across this planet, there are literally millions of people talking to God. I mean, millions of people. And he says in his word that he hears every one of them and he knows, no, how many hairs are on their head. I'm not so much a challenge as I used to be. But isn't that, don't you find that amazing? That he could be interested in your life, the details of your life, and all those millions of other people all at once. They can hear us when we pray, when we talk to him. Now you could say, well, that's impossible. But actually what it is it's a measure of how great he is. It's a measure of how great our God is, that he knows those details of our lives. Give us today our daily bread. And so we can come and bring to him our needs, our even most detailed needs of our lives. And I would say too, because it's give us today our daily bread. So I think to me that opens up the possibility of me praying for other people too, whose needs are greater than mine. You know, we are so privileged, aren't we, living where we do with all that we have. And sometimes, you know, I think of people in refugee camps and people all across the world who have so little. And at least I can begin by talking to God about them, recognizing their needs as well. And then he goes on, won't be long now, forgive us our debts or our trespasses or our sins as we forgive those who offend us. This is a sort of key thing. This is where praying begins to bite in us. This is where, you know, all the other stuff, wow, it's out there, it's great, it's wonderful. You know, I'm praying for this, praying for that. And then I get to this. And this is where it bites, because it gets to my heart. Forgive my sin as I forgive those who sin against me. That's tough, isn't it? Forgive my sin, I can cope with that. Oh, please forgive my sin. But forgive me in the same way that I forgive others. So then I have to begin to think to myself, what's going on in my heart? What's going on in my attitudes? So I need to ask him to work in my own heart. It's a recognition that we come through his mercy and grace that he's shown to us. And we should show the same mercy and grace towards others. Father, the only reason that I can be here in your presence is mercy. You are not, that you don't give me what I deserve, but you give me what I don't deserve, which is your love and your grace unconditionally. And if that's the way you deal with me, Lord, you need to do some serious heart operation on me about the way that I'm dealing with others. I think that's important. And we know as we go on through the scriptures and Jesus' teaching that often this is a key to blessing for us. It's a key to his answers to us if we are prepared to be forgiving and loving towards others. It's an essential element of speaking to God and confessing our sins and repenting. Last of all, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This is a strange thing, isn't it? Lead us not into temptation. Why would Jesus tell us to say that? Lead us not into temptation. As if God would lead us into temptation. Would he? Well, I can imagine Jesus at this point saying, okay, lads, listen to this. I've been there, okay? I've been there. I was baptized. The Father told me that I was his son, and then the Holy Spirit led me into the wilderness to be tempted by the evil one. And he's saying, you don't want to go there. You don't want to go through what I had to go through, testing. So Jesus is saying, Father, he's saying to us, Father, I don't want to go through that sort of testing. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us. lead us away from it. But I think it's quite justified if we add a little coda to that and say, but if you do lead me into temptation, would you lead me out of it as well? If you take me into testing, would you lead me out of it like you did Jesus? Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness, the Holy Spirit led him out of the wilderness to begin his powerful ministry. Lord, if you take me through times of testing, whether it's sickness or challenge of some sort or other, if you take me through that, would you let it be something that strengthens me, that equips me more effectively to serve you? So that's the question, and my last question is, how should we pray? What I mean is, we think, oh no, he's going to start again. I don't mean that. I just want to repeat this to us, all of us, because it's as applicable to me as it is to you. You will have gathered this. First thing is make time. Make time. Tom put a lot of emphasis on this last week about how busy we can be. And we can use our busyness as an excuse not to have time with Jesus. I would say to you, as a child of God, if you are a child of God, a follower of Jesus, you must make time to pray. You must make time to be alone with your Father. You must make time. Make time. It's not just going to fall into your lap. You need to make it. You need to carve it out. You need to make an appointment. You need to make it a date. And now you might say, Chris, you don't know my life. I don't have the time to do that every day. Of course you don't. There may be sometimes in a day when you can only carve out 15 to 30 minutes to just do this. But I would suggest to you, well then, carve what you can out of your daily life. But I would suggest once a week you carve out a more substantial amount of time to spend with your Father. I can almost hear you saying, but you're retired. You can do that. It's true. It's true. But you can, you know, we can all be busy. I'm very busy being retired. So, we need to carve time out. Make time. Find a place. Find a place. You know, that's part of how you make time is you find a place. If you can find a place, you can cut yourself off from the other stuff. If you can find a place where you can be on your own and you can spend time with the Father. So I think we need to do it. Make a time, find a place, and I would say develop a habit. It can become a habit. You can do it. You can develop all sorts of habits, can't you? Bad ones and good ones. But you can develop a habit. It can become so much a part of your life that you do this. I just have to do it. I just have to do it. I can't. You know, I'm addicted to this. I'm addicted to this time with God. That's a great addiction to have. So develop a habit. And if you can't, like you're thinking, oh, I don't know how I'm going to do this, ask for help. I mean, I would say, you know, the Holy Spirit is a great helper in this. I would say, just say to him, please, Lord, show me how I can do this. Show me how I can do this. I want to do this. I want to do this. I don't want to reach the end of my life and come face to face with Jesus. And for him to say to me, your life could have been so much more. You could have done so much more for the kingdom of God and the glory of God if only you had spoken to me more and listened to me more. Wouldn't that be dreadful? Wouldn't it be dreadful if your first word in glory is, oh, wouldn't that be awful? So, make a time, find a place, develop a habit, and ask for help. Amen.